I hope this was a new lesson to you, something that you hadn't ever thought about before, because that certainly is the way it hit me last summer as I was looking for some attributes. And pleasure was something new and something that you and I need to get a hold of, because it's going to give you a whole different view of God, and he's pretty special. So let's ask him to help us this morning with this subject. Father God, we just rejoice and give you much praise. This is Holy Week. This is the week that I'm sure you knew all about long before you were even born. This was the reason you came, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What an amazing Savior you are. What love, Lord. One day we're going to be with you forever, and we long for that day. We look forward to it. And so, Lord, we need to know more about you now as our world becomes more and more evil and things keep happening that shock us. Help us as your believers to be in prayer, to be on our knees, to be seeking your face, Lord, that we might be rooted and grounded and founded in the Word of God, that no matter what comes, we would have your joy and your pleasure upon our lives. So teach us, Lord, be our teacher, and as always I pray you start with me, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Holy Week. It's the week that's so important to Christians, and it culminates on Easter Sunday with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what about the question, who killed Jesus? I'm sure all Christendom should know who killed Jesus. Some of you, if I gave you a little quiz today, some of you might say, well, the Jews killed him. Some of you might say, no, the Romans did it. And others might say, well, no, Pilate did. And some of you, because you've been taught by me, that you would say the sins killed him. That's what killed him. But it's not who killed him. And that is the Father. We must know that. We must come to grips with it. So in your lesson today, you had Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, how can we get our minds around that? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. How can we get our hearts around that, or our hands around it? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet we know from Revelation 13:8 that he was slain before the foundation of the world. So, what does this all mean? It means the bottom line is that sin is a big deal. Why couldn't it be ignored? Why couldn't it just be overlooked? Why couldn't it be act as no big deal? Couldn't God just wink at it? But for the love and honor of his name, he will not and he cannot act as though sin, which belittles his glory, doesn't matter. Can't be swept under the rug of the universe. Too big. As though nothing really awesome was at stake. The judge of the world will do right. In Isaiah 53:5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Think on that this week. Think on that Friday. It's a lot to take in. It was not his own sin that the Father bruised the Son with. It's because out of his great love, he wanted to show his mercy and he wanted to forgive, and he wanted to save and heal. That means his heart was filled with a love for the infinite worth of his own glory. That's hard for us to grasp hold of. We just don't understand that. Even separated from the Father, as the Father lays on the sin of the world on Jesus and abandons him to the shame and slaughter of the cross, how could God delight in that? How could he have pleasure in that, in the death of his Son? But God's pleasure is in what the Son accomplished in dying. It's the great success of what the Son would accomplish in his suffering. Hebrews 2:13 says, "Here I am," this is Jesus, "with the children that God has given me, the offspring of the cross, the justification of sinners, reckoned righteous because of the death of Christ." We pick that up also in Romans 3:25 and 26. By his death, Christ satisfied the justice of God. He paid the penalty of sin in full. The righteousness of God comes through Christ's death. There's no world religion that even approaches that. No world religion even deals with sin. So here it is, our Savior and God took care of it. We see the depth of the Son's suffering was the measure of his love for his Father's glory. The glory of God is of infinite value. And that's what we miss out on because we're such sinners. From John Piper's book, The Pleasures of God, there's a little blurb in here I thought I'd read to you. It kind of puts it together. Forsaken but loved. When the Father forsook the Son and handed him over to the curse of the cross and lifted not a finger to spare him pain, he had not ceased to love the Son. In that very moment when the Son was taking upon himself everything that God hates in us and God was forsaking him to death, even then the Father knew that the measure of his Son's suffering was the depth of his Son's love for the Father's glory. And in that love, the Father took deepest pleasure. See, we look at it so differently. The crucifixion of Jesus was a mysterious event, indeed. In that hour, Jesus became a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. But in that very moment when God's curse rested most heavily on Jesus because of sin, the Father's love for his Son reached explosive proportions. This is why Jesus, with his dying breath, could say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," Luke 23:46. Though he knew the wrath of his Father was being poured out on him, he also knew that he was bearing it for the Father's glory and that the Father loved him for it. "For this reason, the Father loves me," Jesus said, "because I laid down my life that I may take it again," John 10:17. And the Father rewarded his Son for the very suffering which was the Father's curse. We see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death. When Jesus died, he glorified the Father's name and saved his Father's people. That might be a little heavy. I don't think any of us will really fully understand the cross. But try. This Friday, give it a try. Just remember, when Jesus died, he glorified the Father's name and saved the Father's people. Well, then we look at Jesus, or that God had pleasure in creation. And I love this because I just love creation. I love to find things that God is interested in. And you had that in your lesson, Psalm 104:31. God continues to rejoice in his creative work on earth. His creation was good from the beginning. And that we can't just rush over. We have to look at that. Life is real. It's physical. It has to do with touch and smell and sight and sound and taste. It has to do with trees and grass and fish and frogs and ants. Stay outside. And birds and leaves and flowers and water and heat and ice and snow and rain and creatures seen and not seen. All kinds of sensations that come to us because God made a very physical world. Can you imagine a God who can't be seen invented it all, including eating and sex, and approves of it all? There are world religions today that says the physical is sinful and you should stay away from it. And yet God created it all for us to enjoy. Not to worship, but to enjoy. And I'm reminded of that. If you just turn to Genesis 1, we just had this not too long ago, 4 months ago, where it says over and over again, then the Lord made this, and he saw that it was good. And then he goes on to say, he made the fruit and the herbs and all the rest of it, and God saw that it was good. So all of his creation is good. It goes on and on. The stars were just an afterthought, it sounds like, from when you read it. He made the stars also. No big deal. And it was good. But when he gets over to man, male and female, made in his image, then he says it was very good. So don't let anybody say that there's anything evil about what we see or what we feel or all the rest of it. It's wonderful. Enjoy it. And I hope your kids are little enough, some of you, to just go out and discover bugs and look at the wonder of a leaf and teach them early on what God has done. It's so, so wonderful, and it's all good. It expresses his glory. In Psalm 19, 1 and 2, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, you can't see this, but in 1990, our country sent up a thing that looks like a big wad of tinfoil, and it's the Hubble spacecraft. And it has come back with thousands and thousands of incredible pictures that rival any kind of jewelry. Jewelry here is just duh. God, what he's put out there. And you know what? He could have done it all in black and white. I think I would have. I would have, you know, they're not going to see this until 1990. So I think I'll make it all in black and white. It's all in living color.
What's the name of the book?
The Heavens Proclaim His Glory. It is so beautiful, it's worth having. Just nebula, that just incredible pictures of God's glory. You can't look through this book and not say, oh my gosh, what a God we have. He's wonderful. Just little things, just incredible color. And there's this tinfoil thing that's going around out there, is sending back amazing pictures.
Excuse me, what's
yes.
The name of the book?
It is called The Heavens Proclaim the Glory of God. It's what the Hubble spacecraft has sent back in pictures. And it just thrills me. No end, but I love nature.
Who puts it out, please, ma'am?
I don't know.
No publisher.
No publisher. It just came to being. It says it's created and compiled by Lisa Stilwell.
Lisa Stilwell.
Stilwell. S-T-I-L-W-E-L-L. I know it's, I think, $10 on Amazon. Anyway, I was studying John Piper's book to get preparation for this, and I have to tell you about this little spider. Things like this just bring me to tears. People don't. John Piper, when he was a kid, he had three other brothers. They used to get Ranger Rick's magazine that had all these stories in it. So he could hardly wait to get it. He says, for example, I read about the European water spider that lives at the bottom of a lake but breathes air. It comes to the top of the water, does a somersault on the surface, and catches a bubble of air. Then it holds the bubble over its breathing holes in the middle of its body while it swims to the bottom of the lake and spins a silk web among the seaweed. It goes up and brings down another bubble after bubble until a little balloon of air is formed under its silk web where it can live and eat and mate. When I read that, there was a moment of worship on our living room couch. Doesn't that make you want to shout, "Oh Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." I sat there with my mouth open, and I think God smiled and said, "Yes, John, I've been enjoying that little piece of art since before the days of Abraham. If you only knew how many millions of other wonders there are beyond your sight that I behold with gladness, with pleasure every day." Isn't that amazing? I love stuff like that. I think we've got such a great God. Well, what is the universe but the lavish demonstration of the incredible, incomparable, unimaginable exuberance and wisdom and power and greatness of God? What a God he must be. Another little blurb here from Jonathan Edwards. Don't forget to look up. Don't forget to look around. We've got so much to discover. We can get so focused on our trials and our problems that we miss the whole thing. And I don't know what year Jonathan Edwards said this, but it's so good. It says, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. These accommodations are but shadows, but God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean. The best is yet to come." Praise God. And then how about that verse that gave you in Zephaniah 3:17? I don't think I'll ever recuperate from reading that. And he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. You feel hysterical inside today because of problems? Just think, he'll quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with what?
Singing.
Have you ever stopped for a minute and thought, what does that sound like? If he spoke and brought everything into existence, can you imagine his singing? You know, is it like waterfalls that are all in harmony? I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. But I think that's just amazing. I used to kid around a lot back in, when I was a new believer, and said, there's a verse that says when your name goes through to heaven, the angels rejoice. And I said, yeah, when my name went through, the angels all passed out. But I hadn't taken in consideration the fact that God might be singing. So, all I can say is, are you living a defeated life? Are friends or relatives, they got you down? Too many obstacles? Before you reach for your pity pot, remember, the Lord is a warrior who gives victory. Nothing too strong for God. Now, God is the God of the impossible. And when you have an impossible situation in your life, that's when you get that verse out. And where is it found? Luke 1:37. He's the God of the impossible. And you say, God, my impossible situation right here, I give it to you. And I'm going to show you, I've given it to you because I'm not going to fret about it anymore. I'm going to commit it to you. And let me tell you something else that needs to be done. And I hope you picked up this with Hannah and Mary of praise. We've had this before many times. Learn to become a praise person. Your whole attitude, everything will change. I don't know what it is. It's like it's almost like a chemical thing. When you start giving God praise, find things to give God praise about. Think of that European water spider. That's amazing. Why bother to make a little spider that wouldn't be seen for thousands of years? But God took pleasure in it. And he takes pleasure in the praise of his people. And things begin to happen. You wake up during the night, and if you don't have somebody's name on your mind, then you give praise back to God. And you, for food, for shelter, for your car, for your friends, for his word, for the Holy Spirit. I mean, you could just go on forever. And Satan doesn't like it, so he'll put you back to sleep. Yeah. Anyway, whatever bugs you. I had a problem yesterday. I was being bugged by bumper stickers. Got me really upset. And I thought, God, the election hasn't even started, and I'm already upset. So I had to deal with my attitude, and I began to praise him for all the things that so often I have taken for granted. Just taken for granted. But he exalts over you with loud singing. I think that is so amazing. Can you believe that he rejoices over you? You say, oh, he's too great, he's too holy, and I'm just a very small little person, I'm a nobody, and there's so many important people, and there's so many important organizations. Don't you think God is more concerned about that? Who am I? I'm nothing. Well, know this. God can be personally interested in everyone who comes to him and believes on him. And anybody that does, he will nowise cast out. So, it also says in the New Testament that if you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. I learned it in the old King James. But it's true. You draw close to him. I don't care where you are. You may be in a doctor's office. You may be driving. You may, you know, just be sitting doing nothing. Draw close to him, and he'll draw close to you. He is God. Nothing is impossible. You are infinitely of value to him. Don't forget, he went to the cross for you. He is God. Isaiah 57:15 says, I dwell in a high and holy place, and I also with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. Learn to listen and draw close. And then you say, well, no, I'm too full of shame. Well, Jesus died for that. Well, I had an abortion. Jesus died for that. I've been married and divorced 4 times. No, Jesus died for that. I've lied. I ruined somebody's reputation. I ran away as a teenager. Jesus died for that. I was molested as a child. Jesus died for that. Jesus died for you and took your shame, and he buried it in the deepest part of the ocean. All those if onlys, all those I wish I could have or I should have, he buried them all in the deepest part of the ocean, and then he put a buoy out there that says, no fishing allowed. Don't you? You know? And what do we do as women? We so often, we rehearse it and rehearse it, and we keep going over it and replay it, and we add to it and on, and we lose sight of who God is. How sad. And you've got to come and draw close to him and feel the marvel that God makes joy over you, even with loud singing. It's amazing. Just believe in him. Chew on Hebrews 12:2. That might help, and especially this week of all weeks. seeing that Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, despising it. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't forget, he despised that shame, but he died for it. Don't keep rehashing sin or going over it and over it again. Draw close to him and listen for his singing over you. He delights in those that fear him. He has pleasure in the prayers of the upright. Not perfect, but the upright. How are you and I upright? Simply by the blood of Christ. He takes pleasure in our personal obedience. I wrote some of these down. My cat licked off part of it last night. I was glad I caught it this morning. It really read kind of weird. I don't know what it is. She likes that ink. Some of God's pleasures, the pleasure of God in his son, the pleasure of God in all that he does. That's not evil out there, but don't go worship it. The stars of the heavens are beautiful and wonderful and phenomenal, but don't worship it. Worship the creator behind it. And then the pleasure of God in his creation, the pleasure of God in his fame, the pleasure of God in bruising his son. This is the week to think on that. It's amazing. That's the love that he has for you. Get rid of that shame stuff. The pleasure of God in doing good to all who hope in him, and the pleasure of God in the prayers of the upright, the pleasure of God in personal obedience and public justice. Boy, don't we need that today. And the pleasure of God that he conceals from the wise and reveals himself to infants. That's us, guys. Isn't it amazing? I just can never get enough of it. He takes pleasure in his people. Luke 12:32, it says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then let's go back to where we look at the prayers of the upright. And I gave you Hannah and Mary, and you say, well, that's not fair. Hannah and Mary were filled with the Holy Spirit. But when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what came out of them? Verse after verse after verse. And I'm afraid when I get squeezed or when I draw close to the Lord, it's not verse after verse that comes out. And it's a good check. They're all praise. Were they facing easy circumstances? Oh, no, not at all. But they are both caught up with God, and that's what you and I can be caught up with. Caught up with the Lord. They had humility, they were teachable, and they were absolutely amazing women. God knows who to choose. What I want to do is take a minute and I wanted to give you some verses for the unsaved, because almost all of us have somebody that's unsaved in our lives. So I wanted to show you how this kind of works. I wear out 2 Peter 3:9. Here's the whole verse, and then I'll show you how I pray it. We must learn to pray Scripture, because what does that do? It takes the pressure off of the situation. It puts it back onto God. Who do you want to have answer your prayers? Yourself, your friends? Heavens, no. You want God to do it. So, 2 Peter 3:9 says, I think we had this last week, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So how does that work? How do you pray it back to God? I would say that, say, I have an unsaved husband, Bob, let's say Bob, okay. And I would say then, I would bring this to the Lord's attention. I would say, "Lord, it's not your desire that Bob should perish, but that he should come to repentance. Help me to be faithful in praying to you daily, sometimes during the night, sometimes hour by hour, but that I give it back to you. And then each of these, same way, Ezekiel 11. says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then you bring it right down to the personal. If I were praying for Bob, I would say, God, I pray that you'd give Bob a new heart, a new spirit within him. Take that stony heart out of him and bring him to yourself, Lord, and that he might walk in your statutes, he might walk in the commandments and keep your judgments and do them, and they shall be, he shall be your person, your son, and I will be their God you have promised. I so desire for Bob to be, have you as his God. And that's how it's worked out. And I don't know what other things you could be. You could have a child that's in trouble, a child that's run away, a child that's pregnant, and you begin to find scripture verses and you begin to pray them, because God wants to work in your situation. And like Hannah and Mary, they had verses deep in their hearts. They knew the Lord and they counted on him. And I know from my own prayer list that a lot of times it's a lot of stuff I'm praying over for people, but not really getting to the heart of it. And we must pray for our country, or South Korea is going to raise up and convict us all when they get up at 4:30 in the morning to pray for their people and their country. Where are the Americans?
Asleep.
Yeah. More ways than one. Whoops, sorry, I did it again. Anyway, pleasure. I hope it's a new concept to you, and that it's given you encouragement. It was a new thought to me, and it just frees me up to love the Lord all that more, and to look at his creation, and to look for things that he's made, and take delight in them. What a gracious God you are. You've not only created all of this for our enjoyment, Lord, to show us that you're a great creator, but you've recreated us. You've taken our sins upon you on the cross, and your Father, it pleased the Father to bruise him. How much we are loved, how much we don't understand. Oh God, open our hearts and minds to receive what you would have for us through this week, through realizing how unjustly you were treated and how awful it was and how you despised the shame, but you did it out of obedience to your Father, because you not only honored his name, but you loved us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done. Won't heaven be wonderful when we see all your further creations? You're a very busy God, and you love to create, and you love us to enjoy it. Thank you, Lord, you're that kind of God, for we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen. Have a blessed Easter. Don't come next week.